Okay, well, welcome everyone to our service this morning. It's good to be interacting a bit more than on YouTube. I hope you all had a good Christmas day, being able to have a little more company if possible, or able to catch up with friends or family in one way or another. Looking forward to being back in the building next week. Special welcome to Matty Wickham from Hillbank Dundee, who will be preaching us for this morning from Psalm 46. John is on holiday and returning on the 3rd of January. With the change in tiers and all those rules and things, some changes to the arrangement for our services, which John has detailed already in the newsletter. Keep an eye out for further messages this week with any updates. Main point really being you have to keep a limit of 20 people. So please contact Dorothy to indicate you'll be attending the service in the building. If you're no longer able to attend, please let us know so we can free up that space for someone else. Just don't want to end up with having to turn people who come along to the building. Tomorrow, Knit and Natter group are meeting at 2:30 as normal. I'll be there with Marta, trying to Albert. Well, I'll be trying to crochet. you're most welcome to come along and join us if you're skilled in any way in craft or nattering. So this is our last service of 2020, and it's hard not to be a little reflective of this very unusual and challenging year. One of the quotes we have shared in our church Facebook page is extremely helpful to me in these anxious times, and I thought I'd share it again this morning. And it's from Charles Spurgeon, and I'm sure you know who that is. Cheer up, Christian. Things are not left to chance. No blind fate rules the world. God has purposes, and those purposes are fulfilled. God has plans, and those plans are wise. It can never be dislocated. Let us close 2020 and begin the new year with confidence that God's wise plans have been worked out in the days behind us and will be worked out every day in 2021. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and loving care. Help us remember your command to not be afraid. May our trust in you grow every day. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're great and mighty Saviour. By your great work, we are secure in the eternal fellowship. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to fill us this morning, so even though we are scattered, we worship as one church. Amen. Our first song this morning, all our music this morning, will be from Emi Music, who we've listened to before. And our first hymn today is the traditional O Come, All You Faithful.
See
Thank you, Keith, for running that. We'll continue our service in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Creator God, we thank you for the world we live in, and we thank you for Jesus, who's brought us into your church. Thank you for the faith and the Holy Spirit who leads us to worship you this morning. We pray for all church pastors and leaders who often take a break in the weeks ahead. Bless them and their families as they relax and renew their strength for another challenging year with very changeable circumstances. We pray for our linked missionaries around the world. May they be safe and find creative ways to continue their work safely and productively. We remember our hospital staff who are under great strain at this time. May the Christians amongst them be a great witness. We pray for teachers having to cope with a great deal of change and having to make personal sacrifices. We pray for those in our fellowship who are ill. May they know, moment by moment, your comfort and care. For those who are cut off, shielding, and dearly missing contact with loved ones, we ask you to comfort those and to help us reach out in any way we can to the lonely during the cold and dark months ahead. We pray for those in our Carnoustie and Barry community who we cannot reach out to at this time. May we be ready to resume when practical with renewed purpose for your gospel. Will we continue to work, give us strength, and keep our efforts gospel focused. We ask that you renew the hunger for your word in our hearts. January is a great time to find new reading plans and programs produced by the Christian community. May we persist in finding out more about you in the next phase of our journey. We pray for the lost around us, whether it be far away or under the same roof as us. We ask their hearts are open to you and your precious gospel. Their peril is not from COVID or any other disease. They need a saviour, a new heart, and to be transformed by you. We pray for all the churches in Dundee and Angus, making decisions week by week. May they listen to your wisdom and remain faithful. We will now have a moment of silence to pray for your own needs. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with these petitions and words of praise. We ask all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our service with another song, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
So
Thank you, Keith. Now I'd like to ask Matty to bring the word to us.
Okay. If you have a Bible with you or near you or on a screen or whatever that may be, turn to this wonderful psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 46. I'll just read the entire psalm. It's 11 verses. I'm reading the NIV translation. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thanks be to God for his precious and mighty word that we read this morning. Thanks again for having me today. It's a joy to be with you to look at this amazing psalm. And as has been said, this is the last Sunday of 2020. And it's perhaps an indication of what our year has been like by the fact that many of us, and we maybe haven't even noticed this, but for many of us, we start our conversations differently. We used to start our conversations with, "How are you doing?" And more often nowadays, we tend to say, "How are you coping?" Which in itself kind of paints a picture of what this year has been like. I'm guessing you've been asked that, or you've asked that question yourself many times this year. How are you coping? And you've probably had the chance to develop an answer to that question. So today, we're partly asking, how are you coping? But more than that, we're looking at the question, how do you cope? How do we cope with everything that's happened in the last almost a year now? How do we react and respond to the different news items that have come out drip by drip over the past year, the different announcements that have been made from our leaders behind podiums, passing on the news that nobody wants to hear, that will have thousands of implications on millions of lives? How do we cope when we hear these things? How have we coped with the different implications we've had to face in each of our individual worlds, where all of our lives have been affected one way or another? The conversation surrounding mental health is a much more prominent one nowadays, and that's a good thing. People are encouraged to open up more and seek help that is badly needed. I know many people who have struggled massively this year with their mental health, had breakdowns and other such worries. But what is it that stops us from going insane, as it were? What is it that stops us from losing the plot in light of all that's happened? I wonder how you cope. Maybe you've been tempted to delete social media or just turn the news off or avoid the news for maybe a few hours or a few days. Maybe throw your phone away, just hide away from these things that are causing us such stress. Maybe you find it hard sometimes to mentally keep on hearing about what's happening with the virus. Maybe you want to pretend it doesn't exist. I confess that there's been a few times this year when I've been online and I've seen a news article and I've seen the headline, and I've had to kind of think through, do I really want to read this article? On one hand, I have a curiosity to know what it's saying about whatever it may be, the virus or something connected to it. I have a curiosity there. But then there's another part of me that thinks, do I want to read what's in this? If I read this, will this depress me? Will this ruin my day? Will this have me on a downer for the rest of the day? And it's very, very hard. And it makes me immensely grateful for the people in a variety of fields who do not have the luxury of switching off from all that's going on just now, who have to immerse themselves headfirst into these subjects that are concerning and affecting so many people and will likely result in some form of devastation. They have to take these things on out of service to others. So this is a tough time. How do we cope? What keeps our feet on the ground, able to face the madness of this world around us? Where is it that we turn? This psalm in Psalm 46 is a very well-known psalm, one of my favourite psalms and possibly yours as well. And it is the reason that I think it's so popular is that it provides hope in the bleakest, and I mean the bleakest of times. We're going to do this a little bit back to front and actually start with verse 2 and then go back to verse 1. Strange as that may be, hopefully it'll make sense in a minute. Because what we get in verse 2 is a picture is painted of basically the world falling apart. Now, we sometimes think that our world is crumbling around us, or we think things are going wrong. It maybe feels like our world is falling apart. But what the psalmist does is give us a hypothetical picture that is far more catastrophic than anything we've ever seen in our lives. It's something out of an apocalyptic movie or something Hollywood would put together. It speaks in verse 2 about the earth literally giving way and mountains falling into the heart of the sea. That's not something the psalmist would have literally seen, but he's just painting this picture of catastrophe, the worst possible things that could happen, an apocalyptic picture almost. Things that are worse than a global pandemic. The very fabric of life and order and the world just fading away almost. Now, surely if such a day like that was to happen and we were to witness such an awful day happening, surely there'd be no hope. Surely all our hope would die. I mean, think about how easily the stories in the news can perhaps cause us to get a little bit nervous or cause us to feel unsettled. Think about in our own lives. No matter how well things are going or how prosperous things perhaps are, we know that we're only ever one phone call away or one knock at the door away from hearing something that can completely rock our world and everything falls apart. We're one piece of bad news away from our whole world crumbling, it feels like. And when that moment comes in life, we find out which of the joys and comforts in our lives are trivial and which are the ones that are able to sustain. What the psalmist confronts us with in these opening verses is that even if the worst was to happen, where is it that we can turn to find refuge and strength? A reason not to feel completely overwhelmed, a reason to still feel hopeful even in the darkest of hours. It's very easy when things are going wrong to encourage one another or to tell people, don't be scared at this, don't be scared at that. But we need a reason not to be scared. It's easy to say, be encouraged or be hopeful, but we need a reason to feel hopeful. And what this psalm tells us is that the reason that we can stand strong in the darkest of hours is that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Be aware of this, my friends. This beautiful opening verse is not just a nice verse to put on a bookmark or a coffee cup or a window or whatever that may be, as lovely as that is. This is giving us a truth, a reality that is true even when the worst things in life go wrong or the worst things in life can happen, that he is our refuge and strength. And if you think about the other Psalms that we read in God's word, this Psalm links us and reminds us to other Psalms that maybe say similar things about the character of God. A couple of examples. In Psalm 32, we learn that it says, God, you are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Similar type of picture. Psalm 27 verse 5 says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. This is a theme we see throughout God's word. Who is this God that we're proclaiming this day? Who is this God that we're gathering in this unusual way to worship? There's so many things we could say about him. He is our creator, our sustainer. He is a judge. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are a million other things we could say. But the Psalms give us a very clear picture that simply have to be part of our theology. Basically, when we think of God, we have to have this in mind, that he is a refuge. They'll think of the pictures and the clips you've seen in the news in recent years of literal refugees. People fleeing the most awful of circumstances in war-torn countries. People who almost seem like the walking dead as they go from place to place. The things that they've seen, all that they and their children have experienced. And they're looking for refuge. They're going to die without refuge. Refuge is their only hope. This is who God is to be to his children, to his church. A refuge. A strength for the weary, a hiding place, a shelter. When the world's falling apart, this is the God who says to us, come to me. I am able to look after you. I'm able to sustain you. I'm able to hold on to you, to keep your feet standing firm when everything else seems to be spiraling out of control. A couple of months ago, I was asked to do some teaching over Zoom. This is my first Zoom sermon, by the way. I've had a few different experiences this year, but I got to do some teaching over Zoom for a mission organization that some of you will probably know, based in Dundee, to speak to about 25 pastors in Myanmar, Burma, Far East of Asia, who were pastors, but not very well trained in theology and didn't know a great deal. And I was asked if I would take a couple of sessions teaching them some essentials for leading the church. And I said, that's great, but I have no idea what to teach on. So, you know, I told the gentleman, Hugh, you tell me what would be appropriate. I don't know these guys. I don't know what they're facing. You give me something. And he gave me something that was very significant to these men in their country and sadly in many countries of the world. He said, I want you to speak on, do a couple of sessions on the biblical gospel versus the prosperity gospel. The biblical gospel versus the prosperity gospel. And as I'm sure many of you are aware, prosperity gospel is a false gospel, to put it bluntly, where basically many people around the world use their faith, and pastors and preachers use the word of God and the lies about God as an avenue to earthly wealth and health and success and prosperity. The lie that basically God wants you to be rich and he wants you to be healthy. And if you're not thriving in those areas, then you're outside the will of God. That is what God wants most for you in your life. That's the greatest gift God can give you. Thousands of pastors in the world are preaching this lie. And this is a theology that, aside from being completely garbage, it's also a theology that is completely useless in a pandemic. How do you cling to this lie that God's will for you is health and wealth during a time like this, when so many people are dying, many people are suffering, people are scared, lots of people are falling unemployed, so many people are dealing with debt, and all the other things? How do you cling to these lies that the greatest thing for you is health and wealth, and that's what God wants for you? You see, the picture that we see, not just throughout the Psalms, but really throughout the Bible as a whole, is not that we have a God who gives us good stuff, though it is true that he blesses us abundantly in a variety of different ways. We believe that, definitely. But the greater thing that God gives us is the fact that he is a God who sustains us through the darkness. Not a God who ensures that no darkness or no troubles come our way, but a God who is himself enough for us. Regardless of what else he gives us, he is enough. He is the prize at the end of the day. He is our greatest desire. He's not a God who placed us in a world where pandemics do not happen, because pandemics do happen. This is a fallen world. Figuratively speaking, the mountains in our lives do crumble and the earth does fade away, it feels like. And the message for us in those days is that God is enough. Even if you lose everything, if you have him, you are wealthy, because he is our rock, our shelter, hiding place, refuge, strength, ever-present help in trouble. If we have him, we are rich. And that is good news for us in dark, difficult, stressful, anxious times. Moving on a little bit through the psalm, we'll not cover every verse here, but the next little stanza, verse 4-6, maybe seems a little bit strange. It speaks about a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Slightly alien language to us. But the river basically that's being spoken of here, it's almost a picture of God's provision for his people. His constant grace, his constant provision. It's a peaceful river. Now, if you think about the stories in the Bible, when water is spoken of or the sea is spoken of, it's a picture of chaos. It's a picture of something that can't be tamed, out of control. Think of Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Think of Jonah. Think of the stories where the disciples are on the water and there's storms going off. That's the picture of sea. But here we have something different. It's God's river. It's not a river of chaos. It's a river of peace. Again, as he's already been quoted this morning, here's what Mr. Charles Spurgeon says on this particular verse. He speaks about this as divine grace, like a smooth, flowing, fertilizing, full and never failing river that yields refreshment and consolation to believers. This is the river of the water of life, of which the church above as well as the church below partakes of evermore. It is no boisterous ocean, but a placid stream. It is not stayed in its course by earthquakes or crumbling mountains. It follows its serene course without disturbance. Happy are they who know from their own experience that there is such a river of God. It's basically a verse 4, that it's expressing the truth that God is with his people. His promises are still sure, and his love is still everlasting. And remember, this is all within the context that even if things are going wrong, God is still God. And verse 6, which is maybe my favorite verse in a psalm full of favorite verses, but verse 6 says, nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. Again, it's back to this picture of catastrophe, isn't it? Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. What does God do? He lifts his voice. He simply speaks. And what happens? The earth melts. This is no namby-pamby God we're proclaiming today. This is not the big guy upstairs or the bearded guy on the cloud or a genie in a lamp that we pull out whenever things go wrong. He is ruler of all. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is awesome. And the events of this earth, which we pray for and do concern us, they do not thwart him and they do not intimidate him. The wars of this earth will come to an end. Verse 9 speaks about that, where he says he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and so on. And therefore, in light of this, in light of who this God is, we get to perhaps the main verse of this psalm. This is the verse that's perhaps more known than the opening verse. The verse that I'm guessing you probably do have on a coffee cup. We have a little plaque in our living room with this verse on it, verse 10 of Psalm 46, where it says, be still. This is God speaking at this point clearly. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. It's really hard to be still. And I'm not meaning it's really hard to stop being busy, although that's important. We do struggle with busyness and, you know, having too much on. But again, remember the context of this. To be specific, what this verse is saying, the call to be still, as it were, is saying, stop worrying. Do not allow the mountains that are falling down around us to divert, don't allow all that to divert our attention away from this God who is in complete control. Be still is just another way of saying, don't panic. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And that is not easy for people like us, let's be honest, who are very easily pulled one way or another by circumstances. I'm guessing we're all familiar with the story of Peter walking on the water. We read about in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew's Gospel. And we have Peter, this flawed but enthusiastic, zealous disciple, so well-intentioned, but often gets it wrong. And he's called out by the one walking on the water, his Messiah, Jesus. And again, it's Matthew's account that gives us this incredible scene of Peter stepping out in that dramatic moment where the balance, Peter's balance and weight shifts from the foot that's inside the boat to the foot that touches the water. And before he knows it, he's literally walking on the water. And it gives us this glorious picture of life and faith and trust and everything as it's supposed to be. But Matthew is very keen to give us detail of what happens after this beautiful scene. It says, when Peter saw the wind, now we know you can't literally see wind, but as all this is happening, we remember there's a storm very much a brewing around them, isn't there? As these two men are walking to each other, this incredible scene, there's a storm going off, and it's like probably worse than it was yesterday in our neck of the woods, which was pretty bad. And the wind is out of control and everything's going crazy and the boat's rocking and the disciples are panicking. But Peter doesn't notice any of this at first. As he walks in the water, he doesn't notice anything at first because he's just fixing his eyes upon his Savior, upon his Messiah. And then he becomes aware. Then he notices what's happening around him. And he becomes overwhelmingly aware, and it causes him to panic. And it causes him to fear, and doubt sets in, and we know that he starts to sink. He stops being still in the presence of his Messiah, and of course he sinks. And in a metaphorical sense, perhaps you felt that you've been sinking at times in 2020. Perhaps it's not all been smiles and joy and all the rest, but perhaps there have been dark hours in 2020. May you know the hand this day of Jesus when he reached down to grab Peter and held on to him. May you know that hand, that tender, loving, compassionate, caring, helping hand today. And it's really interesting to think that this is the same Peter who wrote in his first epistle what I think is probably the closest that we have to a New Testament parallel to be still and know that I am God. I think the closest we have to be still and know that I am God in the New Testament is written by Peter in his first epistle in chapter 3, which is a chapter that's written in chaotic circumstances, because he's writing to people who are suffering. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted, who are under real abuse, we would say, from those who are in charge of them in different ways. And he tries to tell them, this is 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, he tries to tell them that even though things feel awful, they are still blessed. As believers in Christ, they're still blessed. And he speaks to them about the people who are persecuting them. And he says, don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere or set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. It's like the New Testament version of be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. To set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts is to recognize that in the midst of suffering and fear and anxiety and all the rest of it, Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, is still enthroned. He is still Lord. Pandemics don't change that. All his promises are yes and amen. He is still living water for the thirsty. He is still bread for the hungry. He is still the giver of life, and he is still the one who will one day make all things new and will wipe away every single tear. Even though our circumstances are like a whirlwind, a tornado swirling around us like Peter when he walks on the water, even though that's happening, Jesus still sits on his throne. And he is still for us, those who belong to him, those who are in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, in inseparable union with him. And that means that for the follower of Jesus, for us today, for the church of Christ, we can be still because our eyes are fixed upon him and our hearts set him apart. He is greater than our circumstances. So this new year, as we approach it, I pray that we, really simply put, that we would be people who worship Jesus Christ truly and joyfully, that in our hearts we would worship Jesus Christ. Though the earth gives way and mountains fall into the heart of the sea, Jesus would be our hope. He would be our refuge, he'd be our strength, our helper, because his are the hands that bled upon the cross in our place, and they are also the hands that rescued us from sin and death and a life apart from God. They are the hands that are holding on to us this day, so we can rest in him and give him our praise this day. Amen. Our closing hymn, I believe, is Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. After this hymn, I will close in prayer.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sound.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a refuge and strength. Father, for those today who perhaps are feeling weary or anxious or concerned, Father, may they recognize your call for them to come to you, to find you as a stream of overflowing life and abundance, that you are the Prince of Peace, you're our mighty Saviour. Father, may you sustain and strengthen the believers at Carnoustie Baptist this day and into this new year. Give them hope and confidence and joy in the person of Jesus Christ, their only hope. Father, help us through these difficult times to be loving neighbours to those around us, to point to the hope of Christ in all circumstances, and to be people who just exude the love of Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, and bless these people and this church. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.